do you think of when you hear the word idolatry? I mean, some think, and we might even think back to the Old Testament where those people, maybe they worshipped a statue and or something, they took a tree and cut it down and made something out of it. We think of idol worship. And oftentimes, that's foreign to us who are in the United States, especially those who have grown up in the United States. I can remember in 1978, there was a program on television that was a special, and it was a program on witches. And there were a number of men and women, about eight of them, it was a talk show type deal, and that's before all the talk shows were famous. And they had these seven or eight witches sitting there, men and women, they called themselves witches, and there was the guy interviewing them. And as the program went on, he said, "Let me ask you a question. Who do you worship?" And the main man said, "Well, the main witch." He said, "Well, we have many, many gods. Let's go over to the table." So they all got up and they went over to this table. And on this table were all type of paraphernalia. There were some statues and some knives and some different things. But there was a big statue in the middle, a statue of a woman. And he said, "This is the main god or goddess, as we call her. This is who we worship." And of course the guy went, "Well, who is she?" And he said, "Her name has been, throughout history men have worshipped her." He said, "Some have called her Artemis. Some have called her Diana." And you remember in the book of Acts, the letter to the Ephesians, Diana of the Ephesians was the goddess that they worshipped at Ephesus that Paul wrote about. And so here were people in 1978 worshipping that statue. And I can remember thinking, boy, that's their god. There it is. And for you and I, at this time, we almost laugh because we think of the Isaiah passage that says about idols. It says they have mouths and they can't speak, and eyes and they can't see, and ears and they can't hear, and everyone who trusts them and trusts in them is just like them. And it goes on to say they are dumb. We think about it. We say we don't have idols. Could we be accused of idolatry? See, anything that comes before God is an idol. And many in America have an idol, and the idol is called materialism. The god of possessions and greed and wanting. This morning, as we move into the application section of this letter, Paul deals with a number of areas, and one of those areas he calls greed, and he talks about greed, which he calls idolatry. The wanting of more and more. And we're going to see some commands. Now, some of the commands will be negative, and some of the commands will be positive. He charges the believers to live according to their position in Christ. And because of our position in Christ, he basically says, you need to count as dead certain pulls and desires. And this morning, we're going to see how this fits together. What I'd like to do is three things. The first thing we want to do, we want to give a brief review of the book. Where we are right now, because we're moving into a new section. First part of the book is the teaching part. The last part of the book is more the application. So I want to give you a review of where we are up to this point. The second thing I want to do is give you an outline for the rest of the study. In fact, we can break the whole rest of the book, chapters 3 and 4, up into four sections. And I want to give that to you. If you want to write that on the back of your little bulletin, you can. We'll do that in a minute. And then the third thing we'd like to do is go through the first seven verses of this passage. And we'll see how that fits together. Let's begin with just the brief review. We said the book can be divided into two parts. Chapters 1 and 2, teaching about Christ and the false teachers. Chapters 3 and 4, application. Reminding them of our position in Christ and the exhortation. Let's think what we have seen in chapters 1 and 2. We saw that he began by talking about praying for the Colossians. He told them he prayed for them. He told them that his prayer was that they might grow and that they might walk worthy. He then reminded them that Jesus Christ is God. He reminded them that Jesus Christ is the Creator and the Sustainer and the Redeemer and the Reconciler. He reminded them about and warned them about false teachers who had invaded their church. He reminded them that they were complete in Christ and they didn't need any other teaching. He reminded them that in Christ they had life. In Christ they had the forgiveness of sins. In Christ they had victory. And then as we saw in the last couple of weeks, he really went into the warning section again on the false teaching. And there were three kinds. He warned about legalism, he warned about mysticism, and he warned about asceticism. See, legalism is a false teaching dealing with rules. Mysticism is a false teaching dealing with spirit beings. And asceticism is a false teaching dealing with denial. And what we saw at the very end of chapter 2 was how he dealt with those three types of things. And now as we move into chapter 3, we see the application. And his point is, now how are we to live in a fallen world as believers with this false teaching around as well? The key, our position in Christ. That's how he's going to start chapter 3. And we'll see that. We are identified with Him. We saw it back in chapter 2. We died and rose again with Christ. We're identified with Him. And as people who are identified with Christ, we need to live like it. That's what He's going to say. Let me break down for you chapters 3 and 4, give you the outline for the rest of the study. Four big sections. First one will be this. In chapter 3, just verses 1 through 4. And that's our position in Christ. And that's the foundation for the whole rest of the book. That's the foundation for application. We live a certain way because we are in Christ. And we'll see that in those first four verses. Then in verses 5 through 17, He gives some commands. Some are negative, some are positive. And when we look at it, sometimes we look at it, if we only looked at the negative, you would think, well, Christianity's negative. Then if you look at the positive, you may think, well, it's all positive. They're both positive and negative commands, and we'll see that. Then beginning at verse 18 of chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 6, we're going to see a very, very special section, and we're going to spend some time in this section. It deals with relationships. In fact, we're going to see the relationship of the wife and the husband, and the children and the parents, and the slaves and the masters, and the believers and the unbelievers. In those verses, 18 of chapter 3 through chapter to verse 6 of chapter 4, we see husband and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters. If we say a while ago, slaves and masters, we could look at it more of an employer-employee. And then finally, believers to the unbelievers. So we'll have some neat things to apply there. And we're going to go into some detail on some of that. Finally, the book, beginning at verse 7 of chapter 4 to the end of the letter, that's verse 18. I call that the greeting section. There's going to be some other things in there, of course, but there's some statements that he makes. But he also says, greet this person and greet that person, and this guy tells you hi. But we'll see who those people are, and we'll see how that fits together as well. So there's a lot. So we've seen sort of the background. We've seen a little review. We've seen the outline for the rest of the study. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 this morning. And as we begin, the key to this whole thing is our position in Christ, our identity. Now, we saw this already earlier in the letter. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, you are complete in Christ. We're identified in Christ. The Word of God tells us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are placed in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I teach a Sunday school class, one of the five adult classes, and we dealt with this exact verse this morning, where we are placed into the body of Christ. We are in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ. Philippians 3:9 says, being found in Him. So we are identified in Christ. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. It says, you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He has made you alive together with Him. We were dead, now we're alive. See, our identity is that we are in Christ, and as He died, we died, and as He rose again, we rose again to a new life. We saw that in Romans 6, and we may talk about that a little bit more this morning as well. And because of this union, now this is something you may not even think about. Do you realize that you are right now in Christ, and you're seated in heavenly places? And because of that relationship, and because of that union, you are to live a certain way. I mean, it's great. We are raised up in Christ. And he says that there are certain things that are true. Let's look at it. We're going to see our union, our position in Christ, and what we're going to do about it. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He says, if you've been raised up with Christ, and by the way, that means, yes, you have. Yes, it's true, you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, where He's seated at the right hand of God. Back in Colossians 2, verse 20, it said, if you died with Him, and you did. Now this verse says, if you've been raised with Him, and you have. That's a first-class conditional if in the Greek. It doesn't mean like maybe you've been raised and maybe you hadn't. It literally means, yes, you have been raised, if, and it's true. We could even translate it, since you have been raised with Christ. So he says, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. See, we're identified with Him. We've been raised with Him. We died with Him, and we rose with Him. I want you to just hold your place and go back to Romans chapter 6 just for a second. We have seen this before, but it's such an important truth that I think we need to look at it again. Romans chapter 6, we'll begin looking at verse 3. We see our identification with Jesus Christ. And as Paul has said in the letter to the Colossians, you die with Him, you rose with Him. We're identified with Him. Look at Romans 6, verse 3. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, literally it means identified into Christ Jesus, have been identified or baptized into his death? When he died, we died. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. When he was buried, we are buried. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. As he rose, we rose. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, and we are. So back to Colossians chapter 3. The point I wanted you to see is Paul shows in Romans that we died and rose again with Christ. The Colossian letter says the same thing. If you have been raised up with him, and you have. Now that's a truth you may not have ever understood. That right now, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are in Christ, you are seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's your position in Christ. If you've been raised up with him, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. You ever wondered, I mean, if Christ is at the right hand of God, what's he doing? What's he doing there at the right hand of God? I mean, when we think about Christ, we think of Jesus, and he came to the earth, he became a person, he died on the cross, he paid for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. I mean, that's what we think about. But what is he doing right now seated at the right hand of God? You know, he stood up when Stephen was killed. The Bible says that as Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing by the throne. But it says right now that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? Well, there are two things that he's doing. Number one is he is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. See, when we sin, we have Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, in a sense, to plead our case. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Because Jesus Christ is there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate could be a lawyer. That's what the word meant. It means it pleads your case. Do you realize when you sin or when I sin, that Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, that's what he's called, he could actually go before God and say, JB is a sinner. He doesn't deserve to go to heaven. And God the Father could say, well, you know, that's exactly right. And Jesus Christ, my advocate, would say, but that's okay. I've already paid for his sins. Sit down. He's my defense attorney. That's right. Get out of here. That's right. And see, that's what he is. And so when you and I sin, we have a defense attorney that we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because 1 John 1, 7 says the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing. And when you and I sin, even now, Christ's blood's already paid for it. And as believers, we can go before God because we've got the attorney up there sitting at the right hand of the Father. But there's a second thing that he does up there. He is also our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he lives forever to make intercession for us. And we make requests to God. There is our intercessor. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 says, you and I can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Jesus Christ has already gone before us. That's why Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. Why? Because he's there. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's your intercessor. And so you and I right now, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. When we pray, he's the intercessor. When we sin, he's the advocate. Now, look what the verse says again. If then, and it's true, you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, will you keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God? Our charge, keep seeking the things above. The idea there is to keep on going after. The word seeking literally means to strive. It was used of an athletic term, like somebody running pretty hard. Keep running, keep striving, keep trying, keep going. Keep seeking the things above. Make it your plan. Make it your effort to the things that are above. The things of Christ, the things of God, the things of his word. There's a saying that says if we are in union with Christ and we are united with him and we share in his death and we share in his life, then we also are to follow his example. He says, keep on striving for the things above. How do we do it? Look at verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your mind. It's how we think. How do we strive for the above things? It's right thinking. The Word of God says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How are we to think? We're to think on the things above, on Christ and his plan and his power. We're to think on the heavenly things rather than the earthly things. The things of God which are eternal. I've got a question for each of us. How are you thinking right now? Are you thinking as a child of God, one who is set apart, one who is an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, one who sees things from the eternal, one who is seated at the right hand of the Father? Is that how you think? Or are we thinking like a child of the earth, fallen, separated, seeing things from the temporal, seeing things from what's in it for me now? We need to think like those who are in union with Christ. We're to look to Christ, as Hebrews says, running the race with patience, looking unto Jesus. John Phillips says this. He said, you know, psychologists say, look within. Opportunists say, look around. Optimists say, look ahead. Pessimists say, look out. And believers say, look up. Keep seeking the things that are above. Keep striving. Keep thinking on the things of God. Now, why should we do this? Because he explains it. The next two verses explain it. In fact, there are two reasons. One is because something that happened in the past, and the other one is because something that's going to happen in the future. Verse 3 is what happened in the past. Verse 4, in the future. Why should we strive and seek to the things above? Verse 3 says, because something happened in the past, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. You died with Christ. You died to the world. Romans 6 says you died and rose again with Christ to a new life. We died to this world. We died to the pulls of this world. We're to live for God. It says our life is hidden in Christ. Now don't let that fool you. All that means is you are secure in Christ. That your security, your eternal life, your salvation, it's all secure. And so in Him, we died to this world and we are secure in Him. And He says, listen, you need to keep seeking the things above. Why? Because you've died to this world and you are secure in Christ. Wow. But there's a second thing, and it's for the future. Look what it says in verse 4. Why should we keep seeking the things above? Because something is going to happen in the future. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. See, in the future, when Christ comes back and He's revealed, we're going to be revealed with Him. Why? Because we're in union with Him. We're with Him now. We are in Him. And when He comes back, we're going to be revealed that we're with Him. See, right now, it may look like we're people of this world because we hang around with all the rest of the world. But in reality, we're seated with Christ. We're in the heavenlies. And when He comes back, we're going to be changed and we're going to look like those who have been with Him. Philippians 3 says, our citizenship's not in the earth, it's in the heavens. Well, we wait for Jesus Christ to come and change this lowly body into a body like His. He says, one of these days, Christ is going to come back. And you're going to be changed and you're going to look like you're supposed to look. And you're going to be like you're supposed to be because His plan is to conform you to the image of His Son. And so what you and I are to do is to live now like what we're going to look like then. Because there's going to come a time when people see us that we will look like those who belong to Jesus Christ. Because we're going to be changed to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so He says, listen, if you've been raised up with Christ, and you have, then you need to keep seeking those things. Now, how do you do that? You do that as you set your mind on the things above and not the things on this earth. Why should I do that? Well, you should do that for number one, because you've already died to this world and you're secure in Christ. And number two, in the future, He's going to come back and get you. And when He comes back and gets you, He's going to change you and He's going to be revealed just how you really are. So you ought to live like that now. And that's the plan. And in these first four verses, there's our foundation for how we are to live. Because you and I have trusted Christ, we are placed in Christ, we are, as far as God is concerned, we're seated in the heavenlies. And we are to live as people putting our focus on the things of God, not the things of the world. And we do that because in the past we've already died to the world and we're in Christ. And in the future He's going to come back and change us and we're going to be just like that. That's the plan. Strive for these things. You've heard me say this before, you cannot live the way you used to live because you're not who you used to be. You used to be dead in trespasses and sins, now you're alive in Christ. So I want to raise the question again. Are you living above, seeking the things that are above, thinking as Paul said, whatever things are pure, whatever is good, whatever is just, whatever is righteous, think on these things? Is that how you and I are thinking? Are we striving to be like Christ? Are we investing in the eternal things? Or are we living below? Are we going after the things of the world and the things of self? and the things that are temporary. His charge to us, seek the things that are above. Who are we in union with? Christ. Who are we identified with? Christ. How is your life? How is my life? What are we seeking? What a charge. Charge to be like Christ, to live like one who is connected with Him even in the midst of a fallen world. To live like those who are seated with Christ. Now with this, building this foundation, Paul then says, all right, now, I've got some commands for you. I've got some things I want you to do. Some of them are negative and some of them are positive. So many people think that being a Christian is negative, that it is a set of rules and all the things you can't do. Now, we already saw back in chapter 2 that the Christian life is not a set of rules. That's legalism. It is not a denial, a whole list of things you don't do. We saw it was not that. The Christian life is that we live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, obeying the Word of God. And with that in mind, we realize that the Word set forth some truths and some principles. There are some things we are to do and some things we're not to do. We're to live as those who are identified with Jesus Christ. We're to live in a certain way. We might call it heavenly living as opposed to earthly living. And that's what we're to do. Let me break down this passage for you. In verses 5 through 11, that's the negative things. In verses 12 through 17, it's the positive things. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't come back, you're going to get the negative. So you better come back so you get the positive too. Because I don't want you to think that the Christian aspect is negative and it's a bunch of don'ts, because it's not. The key in this passage is put off and put on. Look at verse 9. He says, do not lie to one another. And here's why he says, why? Since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, that's you've died to it, and you've put on the new self. Take off, put on. Take off the old, put on the new. Let's see what he says about it, beginning at verse 5. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now he starts off with a therefore. He says, therefore. See, he's giving the summary. Since you are in Christ, since you've died and risen again, since you're secure in Him, since He's going to come back and change you, since you're to be seeking the things that are above, therefore, then, because of that, you consider the members of your earthly body as dead to certain things. Now what he says is, consider how you live in this life, in this body. Consider certain things dead to you, meaning that you've died to them, that they have no pull on you anymore, that they haven't, you're not going to respond to them anymore, that that's part of your old life. You die to those things and you're alive to Christ. That's what he says do. John MacArthur says, what God has done, our position in Christ, we are to match with our practice. Consider ourselves dead and live to Christ. And it's true. When you trusted Christ as Savior, you died and rose again. And you consider ourselves dead to that old life, to that pull, and to those pulls, and alive into Christ. Now let me say something. It doesn't mean the pulls aren't going to be there. See, there's some people that even teach or say that when you trust Christ and you die to this world, it won't pull on you anymore. That's wrong. In fact, it's going to pull on you a lot. Galatians says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You're going to still have the pulls to do wrong. He challenges us as those who are seated in Christ to no longer respond to the pulls of the flesh and of this fallen world. See what he says. What are the things that we're to deal with? What are the things that we're not to respond to? Here's what he says. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, and here's the first one, to immorality. Immorality, that word literally means illicit sexual relations. It comes from the Greek word porneia. We get the word pornography from it. Now, I want you to remember the people that he's writing to, they have come out of a culture in which they lived out their sexual desires. And he says, listen, you can't do that anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ. You've been seated with Him in the heavenly places. You've got to think and strive for the things that are above, not the things that are below. So the first thing you've got to do is consider yourself dead to that idea of illicit sexual relationships. That was the old life. This is the new life. We live in a culture that says just the opposite of what the Word of God says there. Just the opposite. And every one of you have to face it and deal with it. Every one of you. Myself included. See, the Word of God says that sexual relationships are reserved for the marriage bond. That the only, and that's truth, that only sex that you're to ever have is with one person, and that person is the person you are married to. Now, our society and the traditions of men say, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Go for the gusto because you only go around once. Have safe sex. Live together and see if we match. By the way, do you realize that the people who live together before they're married have a much higher divorce rate than the people who don't live together before they're married? Much higher. God says, one man, one woman, a commitment of love to each other for as long as they live. Yesterday, I stood right there and a couple stood right here and we had a wedding. And they vowed before God and to a crowd, to a number of witnesses, that they loved one another and they would commit themselves to each other for as long as they live. That's God's plan. And you and I must consider ourselves, as we're seated with Christ, you and I must consider ourselves dead to illicit sexual relationships. It doesn't matter how attractive that woman in your office is, you're dead to that. Doesn't matter how good he looks. It doesn't matter what the rest of your whole house is doing, the rest of all your friends are doing. It doesn't matter what every television show or every magazine, it doesn't matter what the world tells you, you must consider yourself dead to that. Stephen Farrar in his book, Point Man, and by the way, guys, that's one of the best books I've ever read. It's a great one for the man and the father and the family. It's called Point Man, Stephen Farrar. He says this. He says, sexual immorality is breaking trust. It's not an affair. It's not a party. It's going back on your vows. It is breaking your trust. He says, adultery is an unspeakable act of betrayal. And it's true. Now, let me tell you, whether you're single or whether you're married, you're going to have to deal with this. And you're going to have to make a decision. We have to make a decision on whether we're going to obey God in this area or not. And you have to decide now. You can't wait to the heat of passion. Won't work. Can't decide then. You can't think clearly. You must make that decision. As one who is above, we must strive and seek and think like those who are above. And he says, you got to consider the members of your earthly body as dead to illicit sexual relations, immorality. Then he goes to a second one. He says, impurity. Now, impurity, this idea here is, it refers to thought life. It has an idea of a sexual overtone, but it could be anything that goes into your mind. And the idea here is you got to consider yourself dead to those impure kind of things that go into our brains. What are we thinking? What are we putting into our minds? The other night, it was first round of the basketball tournament, and we weren't on yet, so I was kind of flipping around watching some other games. But as I went to this show, and there were three people, they were standing at this counter talking. I said, well, I'll just watch this for a second. One girl, two guys, and in about a brief span of about a minute and a half, they mentioned a number of body parts. No blushing. It embarrassed me. It was ridiculous. And I thought to myself, there are some people that watch 6 hours of this stuff every night. And they had the audience laughing. It's not funny. What are we putting in our brains? Listen, I'm not legalistic. There's some good TV stuff. And there's some good movies. You just got to be careful what you put in your brain. Because he says, consider yourself dead to this impurity, impurity of our minds. Whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is right, whatever is good, you think on those things. Put those things in your brain. There's more, and I'm going to put the next two together because he says passion and evil desire. Both of those really just mean strong pulls to do wrong. And you know that's natural. The naturalness of a human being is to sin and to do wrong. He says consider yourself dead to those pulls. Don't even be tempted to do wrong. You can't play around with doing wrong. You can't see just how close you can get to something that's wrong. You know, it's funny when people ask me, do you think that's wrong? Can I do that and get away with it? What we should be doing is how pure can we be, not how close can we get and see if it's sin. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 says, can a man play with fire in his bosom and not get burned? And the answer is, no, you cannot. There's one more. But sometimes we overlook it. It's right at the end. It says, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Which he goes on to say, which amounts to idolatry. Greed. The word literally means wanting more and more. Wanting more power, wanting more money, wanting possessions. And he calls it idolatry because we put it before God. See, anything you cannot live without is your God. Whatever takes first place, and when things are defined in that term, idolatry is a real possibility for every one of us. America is a country that we're taught we're supposed to have everything we want. I saw this commercial the other day. It was for glasses. It says, we believe that every person has the right to our glasses. The right to everything. We want everything we want. We want it right now. John MacArthur said he described America as an adolescent young boy, tremendously overweight, stuffing his face and screaming for more ice cream. And that's America. We want it. We got to have it now. You deserve it. And I believe in me. And I got to have it. And I got to break the rules and whatever I want, even if it means lying to get it. That's America. We got to be careful. It is so easy even for believers to get caught up into the pull of all the things. I had a guy in my office about 2 months ago, and we were talking about materialism, and he said this. He says, I don't think materialism is wrong. I want as much as I can get, and my plan in life is to get cars, boats, houses. I'm going to get the biggest house I can have. I'm going to work and work and work. That's my goal. I want a lot of that. I said, I don't think that's really a good goal to have. I think your goal ought to be to live for Christ. Look, there's nothing wrong with wanting nice things. I said, well, that's not the point. They become what you live for. Let's raise a question. What is wrong with materialism? What's wrong with having a bunch of stuff? Two things. Number one, it can never satisfy. It doesn't matter how much you have. You got to have one more. It doesn't matter if you go out and get the 93 car. They're going to come out with a 94. You're going to have it. You get the brand new coat, it won't be long that the button comes off. You're going to go get another one. You got 5 shirts, you want 10 shirts. You got the new pair of shoes, they're going to come out with another kind of shoes. You get the $100 running shoes, they come out with another kind of shoes, and you got to have those. It never satisfies. You have $50, you want $51. It will never satisfy. Materialism never satisfies. It will never fill the hole. It doesn't matter how much you get. It will always either wear out, you got to have some more. The second thing, it takes God's place. Matthew 6:24 says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon means possessions. It says, where your treasure is, that is what you will love. If you treasure Christ, you'll love Christ. If you treasure things, you'll love things. It's that simple. He says, as one identified with Christ, you seek the things that are above, put to death the illicit sex, the impure thoughts, the wrong motives or the wrong desires, and the greed. Put aside sexual pulls, power pulls, possession pulls. Why? What he tells us in the next verse is something we don't often think of. Verse 6. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. I mean, God's going to judge it. You live according to illicit sex, impure thoughts, wrong desires, greed, and God will judge it. Now, in the context, the way this passage is, we could say that he could be talking about both believers and unbelievers because God is going to judge. But most likely in the context of this passage, he's talking about God disciplining his children. God dealing with his children. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. We're not to live that way, verse 7 says. And in them, in that old way of life, you also once walked. You once lived when you were living in them. That's how you used to live. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the world, the flesh, the devil. But now you have been made alive and seated in Christ. Now we've seen the charge. As we begin the application part of this letter, he says, you who die with Christ and have been raised up with him, you need to seek that. You need to seek the things of God. You need to live for him. And not the things of this world. A question. Are you and I, as believers, living like we used to live? Or are we living as one seated with Christ? See, there are some who teach that if you're not living right, you're not a Christian. Listen, a Christian is one who puts their faith in Christ as Savior. Doesn't matter how you live before or how you live after. That's not the basis for salvation. But it is a truth that you as a believer can live like one of the world. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't tell these believers, don't live that way. How are you living? Is one seated with Christ seeking the things above, or one living below seeking the things of the world? This morning we've seen Paul gives the charge to seek the things that are above. We realize we're in union with Christ and we're to live above. And he gives the exhortation to put to death illicit sexual things and impure thoughts and wrong desires and greed. And he says, if not, God will discipline you. So I've got two applications for you. I want you to think with them. Think about them. First one is this. Let's seek the things that are above. Let's put our minds on the things of God and not the things of the world. Let's live like those who are in union with Jesus Christ. Let's seek the eternal. G. Campbell Morgan once said, the things that are of the earth will soon be past. They're all temporal, but the things that are done for Christ will go on forever. And as we seek the things that are above, I want you to think about three things. Number one, remember your position. You died and rose with Christ. You are seated with Him in the heavenlies. You're not a fallen, in a sense, creature walking on this earth who has no hope. You have been raised up. You were dead. Now you're alive. You're seated in Christ in the heavenlies. That's your position. Second is, make a decision that you're going to live for Christ and you're not going to be conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make a decision that since you are raised up, that you're going to not be conformed to this world, but you're going to live like one who has been raised up. And the third thing, just remember, if you don't, He'll discipline you. The wrath of God will come, and He loves you. He will discipline you because He loves you. You are His child. So seek the things that are above. Now, I've got a second application for you, and that is, let's put to death the pulls of the world. Let's consider that we don't respond to these pulls. And what were they? First one is sexual immorality. How do we do that? You're going to have to make a decision. You make a decision that you're going to obey God in this area. Let me give you a quote from David Robinson. David Robinson plays with the San Antonio Spurs, pro basketball player. Here's what he said. He said, people say, have safe sex. We have to make a choice as Christians. We have to make people realize that we are not to accept anything less than God's standards. That's David Robinson, pro basketball player. He's a Christian. He says, I'm not going to take any stand other than what Christ and what the Word of God has to say. You and I must make that decision as well. Every one of us, whether you're single or whether you're married, you've got to deal with that. Second is impurity. What are you putting in your brain? What are you reading? What movies? What television? Examine them. Is the content helping you to think like one above or like one below? And make some decisions. The third thing on evil desires, the strong pulls, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Live according to God's power. The fourth thing is materialism. How do we deal with that? Ask yourself this question. Does something that you own you? Is there possessions and things that are your life that you've got to have, that you want and that you're pursuing above anything else? Just remember, you came into this world with nothing. You're going out of this world with nothing. And everything you have in between is what God gave you. So take it and use it for His glory. Not something to be grasped, but something to be used. And then you won't have materialism. Because it doesn't matter whether you got much or not. You can be very materialistic and only have one thing. It's not a matter of how much money you have. It's how you view what you have. In summary, as believers who have died and risen again with Christ, we are seated above. Let's seek the things that are above, setting our minds on those things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. We thank You, Lord, that we can seek the things that are above. We realize that we died and rose again with You, and we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Thank You for our position. Lord, may we make a decision that we're going to live for You and we're not going to be conformed to this world. Lord, we're thankful that as our Heavenly Father, You will discipline us if we disobey You in those areas. Lord, may we count as dead those pulls. Lord, may we make a decision, each one of us make a decision that we're going to obey you in the area of sexual relationships, that we'll be very careful on the kind of things we put in our brains, that we will walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and that we'll see everything that we have as a gift from you to be used for your honor and your glory. Lord, may we live as those who are seated above. We ask this in Christ's name.